I've shared about a couple of things. I've shared a lot about the holidays. I've shared, but we've just started sharing a message about the tabernacle. For me, even for me, that's a scary thing, because you read through Leviticus and you read through some of those passages, and you know, there's a tabernacle and there's a priest and there's different garbs and there's the different sacrifices. But again, all things are there for our training, for our edification, for our understanding. And these things are not outside of our context. These things are things that we need to know and we need to understand, and we need to see what God was trying to communicate to Israel, what God's trying to communicate to us, so that we can understand God's heart, that we could know him and that we could walk with him. And so we're going to just take a brief time. It's going to be a while, but we're just going to be scratching the surface of the tabernacle and what that means and how to understand it, so that we could see, that we can know, and that we could understand. Because when we think of the tabernacle, our typical thought is, well, that was where they worshipped in the wilderness, and that's where they brought their sacrifices, but it was so much more important than that. So let's get to the scripture right away and start talking about that. We're going to be looking at various passages throughout the Bible, so I'm going to have them on the PowerPoint, but you're welcome to join me as we read through them. But Exodus chapter 25 is the first one, and again, think of the context. We talked about the Passover last time. After the Passover, they went into the wilderness, and one of their first stops was Mount Sinai, right, where they received the law. And a good portion of the law, as you get into Exodus, is the directions on how to build the tabernacle. And so it begins here, and they go through a lot of detail about the tabernacle. It says, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me." This is God speaking to Moses. "That I," listen, why was the tabernacle important? What was the purpose? "That I may dwell among them." Do you hear that? It wasn't just a place where we bring our sacrifices. And God wanted to be among his people. He wanted to be a constant presence. They had just left Egypt where they were slaves. Now God wanted to be the one to lead them, to guide them, to be the center of everything that went on. That's where the tabernacle stood, in the center of everything. God said, I want to be among my people. And that's not a new thought to Scripture, but we'll talk some more about that as we go on. "According to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its furniture, just so you shall construct it." Again, everything had a purpose, everything had a place, and everything reflected something that exists in heaven. And we don't know all the details of that, but there are connections. And when we talked a while back, we talked about the different Feast of Israel, we talked about the Day of Atonement and how the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies and how Jesus enters the Holy of Holies. But let's talk about the tabernacle. We're actually going to go through a walkthrough of the tabernacle. And when you went into the outer court of the tabernacle, when you first entered in, the first thing you saw was the altar. And listen to what it says here. It's going to go through details. I'm presenting the details for a reason. God gives details for a reason. And I'm not going to go through all the reasons for the details, but again, he said, "Follow the pattern. Follow the pattern. And you shall make the altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on the 4 corners. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it. You shall overlay it with bronze. You shall make its pails for removing its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make it all its utensils of bronze, and you shall make for it a grating of a network of bronze, and on the net you shall make 4 bronze rings at the 4 corners. That was to carry it, because again, the tabernacle was mobile. It was just not in one place. They were wandering in the wilderness, and the tabernacle, wherever the pillar of cloud went, And wherever it stopped, that's where they built the tabernacle, and then they camped out around the tabernacle. And when that pillar of cloud moved, they packed everything up, and they traveled along with it. It said, you shall put it beneath, underneath the ledge of the altar. This is the grating there, so that it will, the net will reach halfway up the altar. You shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. Its poles shall be inserted into the rings, so that the poles shall be on the two sides of the altar when it is carried. You shall make it hollow with planks, as it is shown to you in the mountains, so you shall make it. Again, as it was shown you on the mountains. And again, I went through in a lot of detail here with the altar, only to tell you, again, very precise, very concrete information. And just a side note here, if you fast forward to Ezekiel, Ezekiel spends a lot of chapters talking about a temple that doesn't exist, and he does the same thing. He gives all these details, and a lot of people say, well, it's all symbolic. Well, no. It's all pointing to something. It all reminds us of something. Anyway, here's a picture of the altar. And again, the altar, that's not a real picture of the altar. That's a... Yeah, but again, that's what it looked like, and it was there, and there was a constant flow of sacrifices at the altar. There was a constant flow of blood from that place. There were the sin offerings, right? And if you sinned, and if you knew you sinned, you were obligated to come to the tabernacle and give an offering. And so there was constant offerings. Why was that important? Why this is the first stop. Why is that important? Because God wants to dwell among his people. And right now we see very clearly that first stop that says, well, before you can get to me, you need to deal with sin. God is a holy God. And sometimes we get lost from that. We don't see that clearly. We miss the point. God in his holiness is separated from us. Why? Not because he wants to be. His desire is to dwell with us. But our sin separates us from him. And so we must deal with our sin. That's why the tabernacle is so important. It's saying at the very get-go, you need to deal with your sin before you can approach me. And a couple of verses in the New Testament, and when we talked about the Passover, we mentioned these. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way, that you inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Messiah. So again, all those sacrifices, and one of the times of sacrifice was Passover. And Passover, think about this. Again, every family was supposed to come up to Jerusalem, and they would all be there at the altar, each family bringing their sacrifice. And that sacrifice, there was a continual flow of blood, especially at Passover time, from those lambs. Why? It was to remind them about that lamb that was slain for the firstborn of Passover. And again, that points to Jesus and who he is. He is our ultimate sacrifice. And then we talk about the Day of Atonement in Hebrews chapter 9. But when Messiah appeared as high priest of the good things to come, and we can only begin to scratch the surface. When we talk about the Day of Atonement, that's when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice. No one else was allowed, only the high priest. And this, what does the scripture say? Jesus is our high priest. Mm-hmm. And he is our perfect sacrifice. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. Again, why all the detail? Because it's a reflection of what's in heaven. And when Jesus acted as our high priest, he didn't go into the earthly Holy of Holies. Why? Because that was only the picture. That was only the image. He went into the real deal. He went into the very presence of God. And it says, that is to say, not of this creation, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all. having obtained eternal redemption. And again, the idea of blood sacrifice is so foreign to us. In fact, it's become repulsive to us, and rightly so. But it was necessary. And it wasn't the animals that were the important thing. It's the idea that blood needed to be shed. Leviticus 17:11, without the shedding of blood, he gave us the blood as the sacrifice for our sins. And only blood can do that. And again, that points so vividly to Jesus. But that's just the altar. We continue on from the altar. And when you get past the altar, there was a basin of water. And it says in Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 20, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, you shall also make a laver, again, it's a basin with water, of bronze, with its base of bronze for washing. And you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar. The tent of meeting is where the holy place was. So when you entered the outer court, there was the altar, then there was the laver, then there was the holy place in the tent of meeting, which was covered with different skins. And you shall put water in it. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water. Why? So they will not die. You know, and it's interesting, when we talk about the Day of Atonement, we talk about how scary it is for the high priest going into the Holy of Holies. But we forget about this. They were constantly ministering in the tabernacle, and if they didn't go through the ritual washing, not even approaching the Holy of Holies at this point, just to minister at the altar, just to go into the holy place, God said, my holiness is so great, you would die if you weren't cleansed. They shall wash with water so that they will not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister by offering up and smoke a sacrifice to the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet so that they will not die. So whether they were going to the altar for sacrifice or they were going into the holy place, their first stop needed that place of cleansing. And again, is that significant for us? Is it? We need to be cleansed. We need to be washed. And Paul makes it very clear. There are many passages we can turn to, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Any unrighteous here? Let's be honest. My hand is up. I don't deserve, and we have no pathway in our own power and our strength. There's no righteousness I can present before God to say I'm worthy to be in your presence, God. There's nothing there. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty thorough list. You know, and people like to focus on certain sins and say, oh yeah, God hates that. But liars, okay? We don't even need to get past that. Enough said there? Yeah. Yeah. As an old friend of mine used to say, you've gone from preaching to meddling now, so you need to move on. Such were some of you. But what? You were washed. You were washed. You were unrighteous. You were dirty. You had no way of entering into God's presence. But you were washed. And hear what it said. It didn't say you washed yourself. You were washed. It was done for you. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. That's the only thing that could wash us. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. Oh, precious is that flow. That makes us white as snow. We need to be washed. And again, as the priests needed to stop, that was really their first stop as they began to minister, that idea of being cleansed. So we need to be cleansed. And that's our only pathway into the presence of a holy God who wants to dwell among us. He wants to be there with us. But sin gets in the way. He's a holy God. And unless we can satisfy that holiness, we have no pathway. That's why we can't forget about holiness. You know, the price of our forgiveness is great. And unless we're dwelling and thinking about that, unless we're consistently connected to that, we're missing the point. And we miss the point often, don't we? So many times we focus on how much harder I need to try to be good. And the harder we try, the more we fail. It's only like that woman who came to Jesus and grabbed the hem of his garment. That's the only healing that's available for us. It's not through us trying harder. It's through us drawing closer to him. And we need to do that. But we continue on. We entered in, and first there's the altar, then there's the laver, and then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. Now, let's just stop there, because we've moved from the outer court into the holy place. And again, the holy place was enclosed. There were the coverings of these different skins. And once we move into the holy place, I want you to notice the first thing is the materials become more precious. We move from bronze to gold, right? You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand with its base and its shaft shall be made of hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, its flowers shall be made of one piece with it. Six branches shall go out from its side. Three branches on the lampstand from one side, three branches of the lampstand on the other side. Three cups shall be shaped like almond blossoms in the one branch, a bulb and a flower, and three cups shaped like almond blossoms on the other branch, a bulb and a flower. So for six branches going out from the lampstand, and again, the details here, then you shall make its lamps seven in number. So there's a central stand that was there as well. And you shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in the front of it. So in other words, you went into the holy place and there was no other source of light. The only source of light was this lampstand. So unless the lampstand was lit, all was dark in the holy place. Right, it needed to be illuminated, and the lampstand was there to illuminate it. And they shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in front of it. Its snuffers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made from a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. See that you make them after the pattern for them, which was shown you on the mountain. Again, repeat it. Make sure you follow the pattern. Make sure you follow the pattern. And again, we have a picture of a lampstand. How many of you have ever been to Israel? Yeah, if you go to Jerusalem, there's actually a temple institute that's preparing for a future temple, and they actually have a lampstand there in Jerusalem that you could see made according to the specifications there. So if you ever go to Jerusalem, you can actually see a lampstand that's been prepared for a future temple. But again, what's the connection here? Well, we live in a world that's dark, right? We need light to see in our pathway, more so now than ever before, right? We live in an age where everyone is bombarding us with quote-unquote facts. And everyone has their take and their idea. And we have social media where everyone thinks that they're the expert and they have the truth and they're sharing the truth. And who do you believe? Who do you listen to? you need to look for the light. And where is that light? Well, we know where the light is, right? In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Right? How do we know where to go? We need to be in the light. If there is no light, we would have no clue where to go. But when we have the light, we're able to see clearly. We're able to move in a direction. Again, in the dark world, we need to see the light. But the world's not looking at the light. But there's an interesting characteristic of light. It reflects. You know, we as believers are like the moon. Does the moon have any light of its own?
No.
No, it reflects the light of the sun. And so we could see at nighttime because of the reflected light of the sun on the moon. In the same way, we live in a dark world. Jesus is the light, but the world's not looking to the light, but the world sees us. And as we reflect that light, it's able to see him. We spin our wheels trying to change the world in so many ways. And listen, I'm not saying that we live in a country where we could be involved in the political system, and we should be. But we need to know at the bottom of our heart that that's not what's going to change things.
No.
Jesus is the only thing that's going to be able to change things. We need another Jesus revolution, don't we? And listen, there's so many similarities between then and the now. I just love that movie and the timeliness of that movie. And it coming out of Hollywood, that just amazes me. But anyway, you don't want to get into movie reviews. But again, Jesus is the light. He's the light. We need to look to him. We need to reflect him. But we have no light outside of him. If we turn away from him, and we do that sometimes, we're no longer looking at the light. We don't know where to go. We don't know what we're doing. And worst of all, people can't see Jesus in us and through us. But all we have to do is turn around. All we have to do is turn around and look back to him again. And we're back on track. And again, the lampstand is so important because it gave light to the holy place. Then also in the holy place, Exodus chapter 25, verses 23 to 25, you shall make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, 1.5 cubits high, and you shall overlay it, again, pure gold, and make a gold border around it. You shall make it for a rim of a hand breadth around it, and you shall make a gold border for the rim around it. And then it goes on to say, you shall make its dishes and its pans and its jars and its bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold. Then you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me at all times. There was continually 12 pieces of bread there on the table. In fact, there's a picture there. And the 12 pieces of bread represented the 12 tribes of Israel and how God was the one who provided for their needs. You know, think about it. Again, where were they? They were in the wilderness, right? No supermarkets, no shopping. No, they only had what God provided for them. They had the bread that God provided for them. They had the water that God provided for them. God made it so that their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years, right? They were constantly cared for, and God was their only source of provision. You know, they needed to rely on him. They needed to trust in him, and so do we, right? We tend to think, well, I have my job, I make my living, I provide for myself. That changes in a second, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And listen, with prices the way they are, with the economy the way it is, who knows what tomorrow is going to look like. But our hope isn't in the economy, is it? Is it?
No.
I've heard a lot of strong answers before, but that was like, maybe not. again, one of the faults of our society is we focus too much on economy. And we as believers can fall into that trap. So often we feel pressured to find our security in finances. Is that where our security is?
No.
Listen, when I went down to seminary, we didn't have much of anything and God provided. But I had a friend who went down to seminary at the same time. And he was a vice president for a major corporation. And he had saved up a significant amount of money before he went to seminary. Guess what? When he got there, all his money, for one reason or another, just sort of dwindled away until he had nothing, and then he had to trust in God. And guess what? God provided. We can't put our confidence in material things. We need that to keep our confidence because God is the one who provides for all our needs. And that's what the bread of the present shows us and what the scripture tells us in John. Again, John, Jesus speaking in the Gospel of John, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Right? Just as that bread was supposed to represent how God provided for Israel's needs, so Jesus said, I'm the one who provides for your needs, not only physically, but spiritually. You need to come to me because there's no other source of help. There's no other source of provision outside of me. And again, we see that picture fulfilled in the person of Jesus. So again, we go into the holy place. We have the lampstand. We have the table with the bread. But there was one more thing. Moreover, in Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 3, you shall make an altar as a place for burning incense, and you shall make it of acacia wood. Its length shall be a cubit, and its width a cubit, and it shall be square, and its height will be 2 cubits. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and its sides all around, and its horns, and you shall make a gold molding all around it. You shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the Ark of the Testimony. So again, we have the outer court with the altar, with the laver. Then we enter into the holy place where there was a lampstand and the table with the bread. And then this altar, and then behind that altar was the veil that entered into the Holy of Holies. So you shall put it near the Ark of the Testimony, veil that is near the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the Ark of the Testimony, where what? Where I will meet with you. The mercy seat is where God meets with us. But there's a long pathway to get through before then. And again, think of it. In that outer court, people brought their sacrifices. People were there. But in the holy place, not everyone went into the holy place. Only the priests and the Levites were allowed in the holy place. Right? And then when you get to the Holy of Holies, it's only the high priest. So it's getting narrower and narrower. But Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. So every morning Aaron would take care of the lamps to make sure the lamps kept on burning. They would replace weekly the bread of the showbread, and then he would also burn the incense. When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation. So this constant cloud of smoke of incense going up before the Holy of Holies. You shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burnt offering or meal offering, and you shall not pour out a drink offering on it. Why is that important? Well, not too long after they built the tabernacle, what happened? Aaron's sons decided to offer a strange fire on the altar of incense. They thought, well, we're the high priest's sons. We could do whatever we want to do. And what happened? automatically die. You know, you don't wash, you die. You don't go through the sacrifices, you die. You burn strange fire on the altar of incense, you die. Why? God is a holy God, and he told you just what you needed to do. And you need to do that. Because you want to get to that place where God wants to dwell with you. But we all think we know our own way. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is death. And we need to understand that. It's not our opinion that matters very much. And everyone in the world has an opinion. Everyone says that they're trying to find their own way. But why is there so much anxiety and hopelessness in the world right now? Why is there so much tension and division? We're not following his way. And not only that, we're getting frustrated because we think we know the way. Yes.
Point you're making right here, do you think this point you're making right here points to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life directly? It kind of seems that way to me.
Well, everything about this is pointing to Jesus, and we're getting to this. We're bringing this to a point here, but it's all leading in the same direction, just like the lampstand. And the connection to Jesus is the light, just as the bread, and Jesus is the bread of life, just as the altar, and he is a high priest, he is a sacrifice. Everything points to Jesus. He's the one who cleanses us. We have no cleansing apart from him. And so it is with this. We try to offer our own things, thinking that it's pleasing to God, and it's meaningless. To obey is better than sacrifice, right? It's not about the sacrifices. It's about our hearts before God who understand how far away we are from him, how badly we've missed the mark, how much we deserve nothing but his judgment. But he loves us so much that he made a pathway available for us to draw near to him, for us to be near him. And we say, well, I can make my own way. That's silly. It hasn't worked throughout history. No. But anyway. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. Before the Day of Atonement, before the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he had to put the blood on the horns of the altar of incense. He shall make atonement on with blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. And again, so we've moved from the outer court to the holy place. Now we're getting to the most holy. And there's the altar of incense. But how does this relate, again, to our faith? Well, the interesting thing is you're going into the book of Revelation, right? Listen to this. We talked about how everything in the tabernacle reflects something in heaven, right? Listen. Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. Another angel came and stood at the altar. This isn't the earthly altar. This is the heavenly altar. Holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to what? To the prayers of the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayer of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands. Do you hear this? I said God has been impressing upon me the importance of prayer, and we miss the mark. You know, prayer is when we give God our laundry list of things that we want him to do. That's not it. That's not, listen to this. What are the prayers of the saints? That is an incense, a sweet smell before God that rises up before him and should be rising up continually, just as the incense at the altar of incense was continually rising up before God in the tabernacle. So our prayers need to continually be rising up, our praises, our thanks. Is there ever a time where our hearts shouldn't be looking to God? When Paul says pray without ceasing, he's not just using hyperbole. Our hearts need to constantly be moving in that direction. It doesn't matter what you're doing throughout the day. You don't have to have your eyes closed and your knees bent. But whatever you're doing, your heart should be moving toward God, and that pleases God. It's like a sweet-smelling offering before him, and it paves the way for that fellowship and for that connection and for that dwelling that takes place, that communication. That communication is important. Why do marriages fail? You're living under the same roof, but there's no communication. I was at one church meeting, I'll just say this. A guy's wife came up to me and says, he talks to Alexa more than he talks to me. And she was joking, but sometimes it's true, right? We're busy with our own stuff. And even in the intimacy of marriage, we lose that connectivity. That's true with marriage. How much more true is that with our relationship with God? And why does communication fail? It's not that the opportunity isn't there. It's because we're so caught up in our stuff. Right? We're like Peter, right? Peter, when Jesus was walking on the water, right? And Peter says, have me come out to you. And Jesus said, sure, come on out. The winds and the waves, everything going. Peter is looking at Jesus. He stepped out of the boat, started walking on the water. But then what happened? He saw the winds and the waves. And there's a lot of wind and waves right now, isn't there? There's always things that are there that are going to distract us, take our eyes off of where they need to be. But we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Because if we don't, we begin to sink. You know, we're in darkness, we begin to sink, we're separated. You know, all the things go wrong when our mind and our heart and our eyes are in the wrong place. Anyway, we've come from the outer court through the holy place. Now in Exodus 26, verses 31 to 33, you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet materials, and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim, the work of skillful workmen. You shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold. Their hooks also being of gold on four sockets of silver. You shall hang up the veil under the clasps, and you shall bring in the ark of the testimony there within the veil. And the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. This veil was no sheer curtain. It was a hand breadth thick, a fist thick. In fact, in the Talmud, in the writings of the rabbis, they said if you connected this curtain to horses and had the horses pull, they couldn't tear. That's how thick it was, because it needed to protect the people from the holiness of God. Because again, God's holiness is so pure. We have nothing to say. We have no place to go. We can't hide from it. And only the high priest was able to go in there. And even then, it was once a year with the sacrifices. But this thick veil was here. There's a picture of it. I don't know if that's exactly what it looked like, but you could see the height of it too, right? Why is that important? Matthew chapter 27. Jesus cried out with a loud voice. This is when he was crucified, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Horses couldn't do it, but all of a sudden, it's torn in two from where? From top to bottom. No one was going to be able to reach up the top. And yet the veil was torn in two. What was God saying there? The pathway was made available to enter the Holy of Holies now. Only the high priest was able to go in, but now the veil was torn because the final sacrifice was made. A perfect sacrifice was made. But we're not done yet. Exodus chapter 25, verses 10 to 11. They shall construct an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it, and you shall make it a gold molding around it. And inside this you shall put the ark, and the ark the testimony which I shall give you. So the law was at the core. Why is the law in the ark? Because it represents God's holiness. It's the God telling his holiness to his people. Has anyone ever been able to keep the law?
No.
And again, just a sidestep here. You know, Judaism today, as was the Judaism of Jesus' day, it's been focused on the law. And all these traditions that they build to try to keep the law. Jesus talked about the Pharisees tithing their mint and their dill and their cumin, their spices. But they forgot the weightier things, he said. So it is, we've lost the focus. The law is there to point us to Jesus. The law is a teacher to bring us to the Messiah. All the law could do is point us and say, you're a sinner, you deserve to die. You're a sinner, you deserve to die. Gary, well, we're not even going to talk about you. That's just the way it is. No one is free from the guilt and the burden and the penalty of the law. Only one was able to make that pathway, and that was Jesus. And so, if you didn't see the movie, there's a picture of the ark. I don't think Indiana Jones actually found it, but that's just me. But that's not all. Exodus chapter 25, 17 to 19. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, and you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Make them of hammered work at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and 1 cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim of one piece with the mercy seat at its 2 ends. The cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I will give you. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. The mercy seat, that's such a weird name. Why? Because that was a place of death for every Israelite except the high priest. If you went in there and you didn't belong there, you died. But why the mercy seat? Because that's where God's mercy is found. And again, that's the picture. But think about the book of Hebrews again in chapter 4. Listen to this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, who's that great high priest? Jesus, who passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. He went into the real Holy of Holies, the very presence of God himself. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Is there anything else to hold on to? I hear all these stories about people who are leaving the faith for all sorts of reasons. But what else is there to hold on to? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows, he understands. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy, mercy, and find grace to help in the time of need. What is this saying? The veil was torn, so now the path to the mercy seat is made open. We have free access to God because of who Jesus is. We don't have to be afraid anymore because the holiness of God has been satisfied. Why God wants to dwell among his people, sin gets in the way. But God made the pathway clear through the gospel, through Jesus coming, through him dying for our sins, so that we can approach. This is no small thing. We say those words, you know, as a passing thought. Oh yeah, now I have free access to God. To understand the cost and the barriers that God broke through. Think of all that the priests had to go through to get to that holy place and then into the Holy of Holies. Yet Jesus made that pathway clear for us so that we could find mercy to help in times of need. How is it that we turn every place else except to the throne of God who made it all in our time of need? Then God takes everything else out of the way so we have no place else to turn. And then finally, oh, maybe I should look to God. He should be the first place where we go. And yet, so often, we don't see what we want to see. We don't feel what we want to feel. We don't hear what we want to hear. So we start looking in other directions. We need to be like the persistent widow that Jesus spoke about, the continuing going back to that throne of grace, because you're not going to find it anyplace else. But we're not done yet. Because listen, God's desire is to dwell among his people. Where does that begin? That begins in Genesis, right? God makes the perfect man and the perfect woman and the perfect garden. And he said he would walk with them in the cool of the day, dwelt among his people. And what happened? Genesis 3, they sinned. And since then, that fellowship has been broken with that holy God. And all this had to take place. And so the tabernacle came to Israel. Why? Because God reminded them, I want to dwell among you. And then later on, when they got to the promised land that God gave them, what did they do? They built the temple. Why? Because God wanted to dwell. David built the temple because he said, well, we're in one place now. We don't need a tabernacle. Let's have a temple. And so they built a temple. Again, that reminder. But then we get to John chapter 1, verse 14. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among them. The word dwelt is tabernacle, right? That's what the word means. We talked about dwell. He who dwells in the shelter of the Lord High, the Most High, will dwell in the shelter of the old man. I'm sorry, I'm missing up the quote. But God wants to dwell among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the one who made the pathway available. And yet the world is still in darkness. And we ourselves still don't look where we need to look. But this isn't the end of the story yet. Again, you're going into Revelation. Revelation 21. Listen to this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, The tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. You hear that? From the beginning, God's heart was to dwell among his people. We blew it, and God has spent all of history to get us back to that place.
Amen.
And he's going to do it.
Amen.
And nothing's going to stop him. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. He will finally get his desire. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And he will, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. God's desire is to dwell. There are three things we need to hear today, right? God wants to dwell among you. God wants to be near you. God wants you to be near him. And I say God wants you to be near him as if you have to travel this huge distance. You don't have to travel any distance at all. He did all the traveling for you. He's there. He's here in the midst of us. He's made the way open. Your sin breaks that. And we could spend a whole other message talking about how sin breaks fellowship with God. How the Passover, we talked about the Passover, the search for leaven. How you can't celebrate Passover if you have leaven in your home. And Paul uses that in 1 Corinthians to say, get out the old leaven so that you can be a new lump, that you could celebrate your relationship with Jesus the right way. We need to deal with sin. We can never be comfortable with sin. And listen, we need to deal with it quickly. Some of us have sin that we carry along with us, right? And we have our different excuses. Well, I've tried, right? I've repented. And some sins are like that. They are like a cancer that, you know, it just seems to keep on reappearing. But is that impossible for God? No. You just need help. You need brothers and sisters to come around you. But guess what? Sin gets us to look in the wrong direction. Sin gets us to turn our face away from Jesus. And we think that we're okay with him, but we've lost. We've missed it because we've gotten comfortable with sin. If you've gotten comfortable with sin, you need to talk to Pastor Gary. You need to talk to your brothers and sisters here. And you need to tell them. But the shame of sin will keep us. Will keep us from looking where we need to look and getting the help that we need to help. We need people to walk us over to the mercy seat. Because God's the one who gives us the mercy. Our brothers and sisters only are there to point us in the right direction. We can't do it without our brothers and sisters. And man, there's a whole other message there too that I can't get into. But God wants to fellowship with you. He wants to dwell among you. Sin gets in the way. Jesus made that pathway. And listen, I never want to assume, and you know this, that everyone here has come into that relationship. But if you're here today, and you're confused with what's going on in the world, and you're confused with what's going on in your own life, and you can't make sense of things, and you've tried so many other things and nothing has worked, you've finally come to the point where you've just heard what you need to do. Jesus has done all the work for you. He has opened the pathway before you. All you have to do is put your faith and trust in him as the one who paid the price for your sin so that you can have life. If you haven't done that, let today be that day. If you're watching online, do it today. Do it today. Because there's no other place of hope. Because God wants to fellowship with you. And that's your place of peace and hope and joy for eternity. And if you're here today and you're a believer and you've allowed sin to get in the way, deal with it now. Deal with it now. And if you go about the world tomorrow and you get distracted by circumstances or you end up watching the news for a little bit too long and it starts weighing heavy upon you, turn in the direction you need to turn. Keep your eyes on Him. He gives light. He gives clarity. He provides for all your needs. He will give you the comfort and the hope you need. Lord, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for this opportunity. I pray that we would continually seek your presence, Lord, that we would seek you out because you sought us out, Lord. You've made the way available. You want to dwell among us. You want to fellowship with us, Lord. Help us to move in that direction because we need you desperately. Help us not to find our hope and our help in anything else. If there's anything that's getting in the way, Lord, help us now to lay it before your feet. And if there are those here who haven't put their faith and trust in you, I pray that they would do that today for the sake of your name and your glory. Lord, bring brothers and sisters to glory today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.